good to see everyone. We invite you to take your Bibles as we're going to consider this evening in regard to the matter. We're going to begin our discussion or our inquiry into the matter of the areas of life after death and what is presented to us within the Word of God. If you'd like to open your Bibles, we'll begin that. We're going to look at the matter of end things. One of the things that we dealt with the principle of the benefits of the study that we know from 2 Peter 3:17 and 18, knowing that the world is going to come to an end, that the Lord is going to bring His judgment upon the ungodly, knowing that we ought to give attention and that we should grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have that opportunity. We also have that obligation to do so. We find that the work that is set before us in the writing of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, is the matter of drawing closer to the divine nature. And we draw closer to the divine nature through the matter of the knowledge that we can obtain about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter identified in verse 2, when he said, "Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue, whereby He has granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust." And that's the job that's set before us, if you will, is a matter of not only with ourselves, but also with others, of helping them to escape the captivity of Satan that's in the world through sin. And that is what is set before us as the children of God. We also find that in Revelation 2, in verse 10 and 11, that this knowledge is essential to the matter of steadfastness. The brethren that were dealing with their various difficulties in Smyrna about the tribulations they were going to suffer, the Lord indicated to them that He knew about their tribulations and their poverty, but He said, "Thou art rich, and the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews, and they are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Fear not the things which thou art about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." We find that this admonition of what they had, or this encouragement, that the Lord encourages them through the Apostle John, that you endure this and you encounter this, and even though it may come to your death, you can rest assured that the promises of God will be fulfilled and that you will indeed be able to enjoy those benefits that God has provided if you are steadfast within your life. We know that heaven is reserved, and it has been, for mankind, and if men and women are going to go to heaven, and that's the consideration we need to have, that's where we are. And if men and women are going to go to heaven, we find that they must have a knowledge of the gospel. In the writing of the Thessalonian letter, the Apostle Paul identified his work in the gospel in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, when he said to those of Thessalonica, that, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." If individuals are going to come to the point where they are able to enjoy the benefits, to be sanctified, and if they are going to obtain that which God has provided, they're going to have to be called through the gospel. And so if men and women are going to go to heaven, they are going to have to hear the gospel. We also find that if they're going to know it, they're going to have to be taught it. That's the system that the Lord has put into place. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul told Timothy to take heed to thyself and to thy teaching, continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. we find that if men and women are going to go to heaven, then we're going to have to continue in this gospel that has been delivered. Once again, the Apostle Paul identified in the Colossian letter, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, when he said, "And you, being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind in your evil works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him. If so be that ye continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven." And so we find that in reference to this matter of having these blessings, and if we're going to go to heaven, we must first of all know the gospel, we must be taught the gospel, and we must stand steadfast in the gospel. And that's what we do as a collective, and we're involved in that within our own lives as well as the work that the Lord has put before us and the doors that He opens for us to be able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We understand from the Scriptures that heaven is a great place. In the writing of the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 20, we find of where the Lord identifies when He said, in Luke 6 and verse 20, when He said that as He lifted up His eyes on His disciples and said, "Blessed are ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same manner did their fathers unto the prophets." And so the Lord promises, and He tells us that this reward that is in heaven, that it is a great reward, that we have the promise of God that we can be participants in. We find that there is also identified as a great treasure. If we were to go looking for treasure and that we would be benefited by it, well, that's what we have set forth within the gospel. We find also that the Lord identified in Luke 18 and verse 22, when Jesus heard it, He said unto them, "One thing thou lackest yet." See where I am here. Luke 18, verse 22. When He told the rich young ruler, that He said unto him, "There's one thing that thou lackest yet. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." So the Scriptures identify that heaven is a place of great reward. It is a place of treasure, and it is also a place of an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance. It's that which is lasting. In the writing of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, that we find Peter identified this inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have all of these passages that identify the benefits of obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these are words that the God of heaven has chosen for us to know. And He has delivered them, the Holy Spirit delivered them to the apostles who wrote them, of which Jesus said, as He had prayed for the apostles that God would sanctify them in truth, He also said that not only for these do I pray, that of the apostles, but for all them who will believe upon me through their word. That's the process. And we have the words of the apostles available to us. We don't have the apostles, but if we did, this is what they would tell us. And just as it was, as we noted with the rich man and Lazarus, that the rich man was told about his brothers that if they would not heed Moses, then they would not heed if somebody came back from the dead. So if you're looking for some great event to happen in your life that's going to convince you to do what the Lord wants you to do, there's not anything that is going to stir your mind other than that of what has been delivered. We're looking at a writing, an ancient ancient writing, but it is one of a divine source. And when we read it, we're reading those things that the Holy Spirit wanted us to know that we might be able to enjoy this great reward. So our intent tonight is to begin the study on the five eternal conditions that man will face in one way or another, part of them anyway, and we want to make sure that we avoid those that are eternally detrimental to us, that we not be driven away from the face of the Lord. Our attention this evening is going to deal with that of two points, of that first of Sheol and Hades, when we have those together, because we have one that is of the Hebrew and the other of the Greek. We'll also, Lord willing, next tomorrow evening be looking at Tartarus, and then we'll look at Gehenna the following evening, and then we'll look at paradise and heaven on Friday evening. And so this is the process of the five conditions that exist after this life. After death, what then? And here's what the Lord has to say about these various conditions. We find, first of all, in dealing with Sheol, Sheol is defined as Hades or the world of the dead, as if a subterranean retreat, including its accessories and inmates, all of those that occupy it. That was dealing with Sheol. Hades, or hell, as it is so translated within the King James Version, is properly unseen. That is Hades, or the place or state of departed souls. And this is the definition that is applied to both of these. One of them is that of the Hebrew, which is Sheol, and the other that of Hades, which is the Greek. Now, in dealing with these, we can see this connection, just so it's not just me saying it. In the writing of the 16th Psalm, we find a statement that was made in regard to that of David, the prophecies that dealt with the coming of the Lord. And in the 16th Psalm and verse 10, the scriptures tell us when he said, "For thou wilt not leave my soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." And that's what David had identified. Well, when we look in the writing of Acts, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, we find where the Apostle Peter applies this very thing, but he uses our other term. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, he said, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul unto Hades, neither wilt thou give thy Holy One to see corruption." And so under the Hebrew, you have the Sheol, and under that of the Greek, you have Hades. So we're looking at the same state that has been revealed within the Scriptures. Now, when we consider the matters of the rich man and Lazarus, as we did last evening, that we found these particular points. We find, first of all, that in verse 23, that when the rich man had, in Hades, lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off in Lazarus' bosom. And so here's Hades that's referred to as a place of torment. We also find that it is a place of torture, this place of Hades, that it was in reference to that of the rich man. And so we find this evidence that's given within the Scriptures that ought to cause us to avoid this particular state after death. We also find that in regard to this, that the concept of Hades, sometimes individuals will say, and they will affirm that Hades is taken from Greek mythology. And we'll identify some passages that will indicate that that is not the case. If someone tells you that Hades, that attitude is simply from the Greek mythology, and that's where it is, it has been, that's its origin, and therefore that the Bible is just made up of matters that were collected on mythology, let us understand, as it was stated within the writing of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 35. Now we have Moses that recorded this in 1450 B.C., but yet he puts in the mouth of Jacob our very terms that we're dealing with in 1800 B.C. So in Genesis chapter 37, as you'll see the significance of this, in Genesis 37 and verse 35 that in dealing with the matter of Joseph, you recall that the sons of Jacob, that they had sold Joseph into bondage. And they came back and they had taken blood and they had put it on Joseph's coat, and they simply asked their father, "Is this Joseph's coat?" They didn't tell him that he had been killed, nor did they tell him that he had been sold. They let him arrive at his own conclusion based upon this physical evidence. And when Jacob saw that, he thought that Joseph was dead. Now here's what he said in reference to that in verse 35. "And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, 'For I will go down to Sheol to my son mourning.' And his father wept for him." I will go to my son in Sheol. That's our term. And that is the same term in the Hebrew that is used in the Greek as Hades. And so long before, and as we consider this, that this predates Homer. And the reason we talk about Homer is because Homer is the one in Greek mythology that used the term Hades. And so we find that this matter of Sheol, of Hades, existed long before Homer ever used it. We can use this analogy, if you're familiar with the Hammurabi Code, which was, he was the king of Babylon. This was a codified system. And in this codified system, I talked with a gentleman one time, and he said that this Hammurabi Code, which predated the law of Moses, and that's the point. It predated the law of Moses. And he had identified, he said, there are things in the Hammurabi Code that are in the law of Moses. Therefore, Moses just adopted the Hammurabi Code. But what we understand in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, that God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. Where do you think Hammurabi got it? Where do you think it came from? These are matters that predated these particular writings. God had instructed, and Abraham, we find that Hammurabi was, in that matter, a contemporary with Abraham. And that God had instructed the fathers through the prophets. And what it shows is not that Moses borrowed anything, but that you have a consistency of law that was taught orally by the prophets to those fathers before there ever was a codified system. And so the point that we want to simply make is that the term of Hades, of which we will be considered, predated all of the Greek mythology that ever came about. All right, so what is it that Luke 16 tells us about this abode of the dead? Now, we need to keep these in mind as we consider this particular subject. We find that it was prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We looked at this last night in Luke 16 in reference to the rich man and Lazarus. When the rich man had died and was buried and opened his eyes and was in torment, while Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, that he was comforted. This was a matter that took place prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 27, men were still upon the earth when these events transpired, and the opportunity to heed the commandments of Jehovah were still available upon the earth, because the rich man had asked Abraham to send somebody back, send Lazarus back, to teach his brothers. And we find at that point that Abraham said that they have Moses and the prophets, and if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they're not going to hear if someone comes back from the dead. We also find that it tells us that after this life, that man is conscious. He recognizes and is aware of his surroundings. And we dealt with that as far as individuals will talk about soul sleeping. That when you die, you're just asleep until the resurrection. Let us understand that this matter of the Hadean realm, that when we die, that we are going to be conscious of that which is going on around us, whether it be that of Lazarus in Abraham's bosom who was comforted, or it be that of the rich man who opened his eyes and was in torment, that we will have that consciousness. We also find that the spiritual concern of those on the earth is a matter that those in Hades are concerned about. They're concerned about their families. They're concerned about those who fail to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if they are there, they would wish, but it would be their desire that you not come there and be a part of that. That they have a conscious matter about knowing where they are, and they would that you obey the gospel regardless of what you think about them, regardless of whether or not they were doing what the Lord wanted them to do. They would rather that you not join them in that particular misery of that torment. We find that in Hades, that Hades is referred to. Now we're going to see of different ways. If you have the King James Version, the term is hell. In the American Standard, New American Standard, you're going to have the matter of Hades. Now, in that particular regard, it is referred to as the grave. Now, we found that there are terms that will have a different application based upon the context within which it falls. And this is one of them. We find that in the writing of Job, in Job chapter 17, that Job, in the suffering that he had, and his friends, that it was basically one of where he was facing death within his life. And we find that in Job chapter 17 and verse 13, he said that, "If I look for Sheol as my house, if I have spread my couch in the darkness, if I have said to corruption, thou art my father, to the worm, thou art my mother and my sister, where then is my hope? And as for my hope, who shall see it? It shall go down to the bars of Sheol when once there is rest to the dust." He's talking about the matter of the grave in that particular context. We also find that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, of where we have the comparison from what we noted earlier in regards to the statements of David that were uttered by the Apostle Peter. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, note what he said. "Because thou wilt not leave my soul unto Hades, neither wilt thou give thy Holy One to see corruption." In verse 31, "He foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he left unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." Well, when we look to the writing of Acts, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 36, the scriptures tell us that because he hath also, in another psalm, David, "Thou wilt not give thy Holy One to see corruption," for David, after he had, in his own generation, served the counsel of God, fell asleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. And so that matter with the Hades, or that of Sheol, identifies this matter of the grave, that he was not left there, and dealt with his resurrection. We also find that in reference to this state of Sheol or Hades, that it refers to the estate of the dead, that the condition that they are in. In the 18th Psalm and verse 5, we find where David also identifies this point when he said that the cords of Sheol were round about me. The snares of death came upon me. In my distress, I called upon Jehovah and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry before him came into his ears. Here was a matter of where David is identifying that after he had been saved from the hand of Saul, but he refers to this matter of the distress that he was under and where the Lord had heard him. And we find that within the American Standard, it identifies that the cords of Sheol, as he said in verse 5, were round about me. In the King James, he said, the sorrows of hell. And so here was a matter of where he talks about the state of the dead, or the estate of the dead. in the writing of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 11, we find similar information that is given in regard to that of the king of Babylon and what's going to happen to him. Now, he's looking to go north. He's looking to have a great victory. But here's what the Lord said concerning him. Thy pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and worms cover thee. That you are not going to go north and have this victory. You are going to be destroyed. We look in verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to Sheol, to the uttermost parts of the pit. And so this terminology throughout the scriptures is utilized to give us a view of what it is, of what the estate of the dead is, whether it's that of the grave or it's one in reference to that of torment in regards to one's life, based upon one's life. We also find in the writing of Hosea, in Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14, that the Lord said, and here's where we have some comfort in regard to this. The Lord indicated, He said, I will ransom them from the power of Sheol. I will redeem them from death. O death, where are thy plagues? O Sheol, where is thy destruction? Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes, or that the Lord would not repent from fulfilling the redemption that He had promised. And that's what He identifies. Well, we understand, as the writing of the Corinthian letter said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 35, when Paul said, and if they would, chapter 15 verse 35, of where he had identified concerning this, but one will say, how are the dead raised, and with what manner of body do they come? Thou foolish one, that which thou sowest, thyself sowest, is not quickened except it die. Alright, so when we look over in verse 55 that the Apostle Paul identified, verse 54, but when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes back to this prophecy and this promise that was given through Hosea, that God said that He would not, that repentance shall be hid from mine eyes, or that the Lord will never repent of the redemption that He was promising unto Israel. And that's what He had identified. What takes the sting out of our death? We are going to die unless the Lord comes before we do, that each and every one of us will die, and we will go to the grave. We will be eaten by the worms, as the prophets had identified, and we will return to the dust, of which Job said that the body would find its rest in that sense. But the sting of that death is removed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with giving us the assurance of the resurrection of the dead. And we have that, and it'll take the sting out of death, that we no longer are afraid of death, because the body will return to the dust from whence it came, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. We recognize that with Jonah, that Jonah also, now when he uses this terminology, we understand that Jonah was in the belly of the whale, or of the big fish, however you want to translate this. But Jonah was in the belly of the whale, and in verse 2 of chapter 2, he said, I called by reason of mine affliction unto Jehovah, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, or out of the belly of my death, and because that's where he was as far as his thoughts were concerned, and thou heardest my voice. And so this is the terminology that is used to describe these two events of Sheol and that of Hades. We also find that Hades and Sheol is a place of punishment. and that we have in Romans 1 and verse 18 of where the wrath of God has been revealed against all unrighteousness of men and ungodliness, who has hindered the gospel, hindered the truth in unrighteousness. And so this wrath, this judicial wrath, is one that will be brought upon the world of the ungodly and the destruction of ungodly men. And when that comes about, we find that it is a state of punishment that is to be inflicted. Now, in the writing of the psalm, we find in the 23rd psalm of how it applies in the flesh. He had identified in Psalm 23 and verse 14, well, verse 13, he said, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beat him with the rod, he will not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from Sheol. And so by the means of discipline, that's what it's identified, not beat them to an inch of their life, but that discipline must be exercised if children are going to be saved from the results of sin, which will destroy them. Not only in this life, but also in the life which is to come. And so we found in Luke chapter 16 and verse 23 of where the rich man, that in Hades he lifted up his eyes being in torments, that this punishment was inflicted upon him as the Lord had told him through Abraham, that you remember that in your life that you had the good things and Lazarus did not. And now you are in torments and he is comforted. And so we see that point between that of Sheol and that of Hades. Now, when we think about this and when individuals say that it is a matter of something new, the Lord's not using new terminology during his time. He's using terminology that they were familiar with, and they had already applied these matters of punishment to these particular terms. We have in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scripture. And in the Septuagint, Hades occurs over 100 times. And so they were very familiar with that. The Lord himself and also the apostles had referred to the Septuagint that was in existence during their day. It was the Hebrew Scriptures, but it had been translated into the Greek. We also find that there's a book of Enoch. You've probably heard about this. And this book of Enoch fell under the category of the Jewish Apocrypha books, is what it was. Now the point here is not to support the book of Enoch. What we want to do is identify that in the book of Enoch, which existed in the 3rd century B.C., long before the Lord came, that it said that our souls are sated with possessions gained through iniquity, but they do not prevent our going down into the flames of the torment of Sheol. And so even in the 3rd century B.C., this matter of Sheol or Hades was noted for a place of torment that was brought upon those of the ungodly. And so when the Lord comes and he is preaching about Hades, he's talking to a people that understand well what he's saying. And so it's not something new that had not been delivered before. It had been delivered long before, even back during the time of that of Jacob. All right, so the question is going to be in reference to this, what is your desired state of the dead? Do you want to be like Lazarus, who was in Abraham's bosom and comforted? Now, we noted last night that the punishment that comes about is not one that annihilates the individual. That ever how long the comfort is, that's how long the punishment is. It is everlasting. And this is a condition that when the bodies are raised, they're raised incorruptible, and the righteous will be on the right hand, the wicked on the left, and God will make his separation accordingly. So the question is that we need to ask is, what condition do you desire to be in when this life is over? Because it will be over. And many of us here tonight, we're closer to going out than we are to our coming in. And if we have not made this decision within our life, we need to be about doing it. And if you are young, you need to do it now, because you're not going to be able to flip a switch to turn off the pleasures of the world when you think that you get older. That I'll do this when I get older. What you're doing between now and then is that you are developing a character that will become you. You are developing habits that will become you. And even if you were in the older time to do that, even a lot of the things that you perceive to be pure are not, because you have already established a life that is contrary to the will of God. And if you're grasping for straws, they're not going to be there. And so we find that in reference to it, we need to ask the question tonight as to what condition that I desire to have when I put off this body and it returns to the dust of the ground and the spirit returns to God who gave it. What choice will we make? Well, one of the things that we understand, that sin separates us from God. And so without the intervention of our God who created us, we would be without hope. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, and that's you and I. Ungodliness is a matter of not recognizing God's right to rule in your life. That's what it is. And so it doesn't have to be some gross violation of the law. It's simply a matter to say, well, God's not going to tell me what to do. And when we do that, we become ungodly. And so with that ungodliness, we find that God's wrath has been revealed from heaven, just like as Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. For therein it is written. And so when it was written, it's also been written about this matter of Hades and that of Sheol, of the punishment that's going to come upon the ungodly. And if we just try to neglect that and we just try to avoid that, that's not going to change anything. We need to make sure that our preparations for when the time when we put off this body and the Spirit returns to our God, that we will be in that place of comfort, in that state of comfort, rather than that of torment. We find in John 3:16, a passage that most people are well familiar with, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He made the provisions available for us to have salvation. We know from Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 of where it identifies that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why He came. He came to help us. He came to seek us that we not be lost. And therefore, we find in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He has died for us. He has paid that price that we not have to encounter the matters of Sheol, of Hades, and we do not have to encounter the torments that are associated with it. But, on the other hand, we have the promise of the comfort. And so what state do we want to occupy when this life is over? Because it will be our Lord who will deliver us from the wrath to come. In the writing of the Thessalonian letter, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, of where Paul talked about those of Thessalonica who turned unto God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivereth us from the wrath to come. There is a wrath coming upon the world. And that wrath that will come upon the world of the ungodly is not something that you will be able to escape if you neglect to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you have been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the matter of the waiting is that you wait in a proper relationship with God. That you stay in that relationship, that you are steadfast in that relationship, and then when the Lord comes, He will deliver us from that wrath which is to come. And that's the promise that we have, and this is a writing that came not from man, but it came from your Creator, it came from your God, and it was delivered to us that we might have hope beyond this life. And so the question is, what more motivation do you need? You hear the gospel, you know of what's presented to you, and if you refuse that, understand you're refusing the help that your Creator has provided for you that you may have life and you may have life indeed. So what is it that the Lord would have you to do? If that doesn't get your attention, nothing will. And it wouldn't matter if somebody came back from the dead. You still would be in your rebellion, just as it was that Abraham said about the rich man's family. Here is what the Lord has revealed through His apostles that were guided by the Holy Spirit, that was sent by the Lord, and that was sent by the Father. And if we reject this, we're rejecting our Creator who put us upon this face of the earth for the purpose of bringing glory unto His name. So what is it that He would have us to do? One, He gave the invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. That's the invitation of the Lord. But yet, it's going to require that we respond to it. In the writing of the Roman letter, Romans chapter 10, we find that in verse 8, that the Apostle Paul said, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. You know, to have something that's nigh, that you take the Gentiles, that the Jews had a God that was nigh unto them. Not so with the Gentiles. We have an opportunity. We don't have to go to some other country. We don't have to go to some other city or some other state. We have right here available to us this word of salvation that has been provided by our God. And He said that this word that is nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, and is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now that's not my preaching. This is the preaching of the apostles, that the Lord sent the apostles that they might tell individuals about what God has done for them, that they could have salvation through Jesus Christ, that they would have the opportunity to believe. You think about what John said. John, the book of John, deals with the deity of Christ. And if you want to know more about Christ's deity, to secure your faith that He is the Son of God, that He is God, John said in John chapter 20 and verse 30, many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Right? You will find that and Josephus records events about Jesus of Nazareth. He's not just limited here. He records events about Jesus of Nazareth and he said, if He could be called a man. And He puts the glory upon Him as to who He was. And that's secular history. People will try to deny that Jesus even existed. People try to deny that the Holocaust existed. But simply because somebody said that Jesus did not exist, we live in this society under a calendar that deals with His death. And we find that here was a case of John said that this word, he said, but these are written that ye may believe. If you have any doubts about believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, I would encourage you to start in John chapter 1 and verse 1, of where in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And verse 14, and that word became flesh and dwelt among men. If you have any doubts at all, you are encouraged to read the book of John. Because John said that when you read his book, he said that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life in his name. you have the opportunity to believe this message. And you also have the power to respond to it and be saved. So your eternal salvation is in your lap. God has done all that can be done for you in making the sacrifice and giving of His Son. And then Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so the Lord would have you to believe upon Him, call upon His name, confess His name, but that's not all. He also said in Acts chapter 8, verse 36 through 38, when Philip was teaching the Ethiopian. And the Ethiopian was on his way back from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. He's reading, and you think about he was a treasurer under the Queen Candace. And in reference to it, he had a copy of the book of Isaiah. Now, that man was a man of great wealth. He had his own copy of this. And he's reading Isaiah, and Philip said, "Do you understand what you read?" And he said, "Well, how can I understand unless someone teach me?" It's interesting to note with people that we go to school, we learn our A's and C's, our reading, writing, and arithmetic. We go to school to learn that. You go to college for your higher education, that whatever your vocation is going to be, that you want to learn how to do it. But it seems like the gospel is the only area where individuals think that they have it all figured out. We don't need a teacher. I'll figure it out all by myself. Not going to happen. Here was a man that said to Philip, "How can I understand unless someone teach me?" Brethren, if men and women are going to go to heaven, they're going to have to know about the gospel. And if they're going to go to heaven, they're going to have to be taught the gospel. And if they're going to go to heaven, they're going to have to remain in the gospel. And so we find that he said in verse 36, the Ethiopian did, and Philip had started and preached from Isaiah, preached unto him, Jesus. It's all the scriptures tell us. But as they were on their journey, they come to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "Here's water, what does hinder me to be baptized?" Well, where'd that come from? There's not a word said about it in the writing of Isaiah. When Philip preached unto him Jesus, he preached unto him baptism. And the Ethiopian said, "Here's water, what does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And the eunuch came forth from those waters rejoicing. He had been obedient to the commands of God that was given to him by Philip, by the prophet, by the evangelist Philip, that was given unto him. And we find that that is a part of what we must do in order to accept and have this hope that God has provided. We know from the writing of the Roman letter, Romans chapter 6, consider the thought of the Apostle Paul as he lays this out. It is that 100. This isn't rocket science, okay? We can understand it, and you just think of what he said. The Apostle Paul said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ," and that's in the connection with Christ, "were baptized into His death." If you don't know Marshall Keebler, is that his name? One of the preachers that he said, you don't wash something that's already clean. That's a simple principle. You don't wash what's already clean. Paul said that you are baptized into Christ, you're baptized into His death. We were buried, therefore, with Him through baptism into death. We're buried. That, like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, how do we do that? Through baptism. We shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. That's the promise that the Apostle Paul as he is guided by the Holy Spirit, gives to us. And we find in the writing of the Galatian letter, as he continues this thought, if you will, that in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, here's a matter where individuals will say, for we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Period. How so? Verse 27. For, here's why. Here's why we're sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. You cannot put on Christ except through baptism. And so we find that the Apostle Paul tells us that that's what our responsibilities are. And in Acts chapter 10, that when Peter was preaching to Cornelius, that in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, verse 46, he said, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid the water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the very thing that Peter was told to do when the Lord gave them the commission to go into the world to preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Peter takes that and commands them to be baptized. And we find that in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 that the Apostle Paul himself, that when he was on the road to Damascus and the Lord appeared to Paul, he saw Paul. Paul called him Lord. He recognized who he was and he asked him, what must I do? What shall I do? And the Lord told him that you go into the city to the street that is called Straight and it will be told you what to do. And Ananias came to him and said to him, Saul, what hinders thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. We cannot stand before God with sins laid to our account. And even though Paul saw the Lord on the road, and even though Paul believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, when he came to Damascus, he spent 3 days fasting and prayer, which is a sign of remorse. And Ananias said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And he arose and he was baptized and he took food and he was strengthened. And he hit the ground running. And he spent the rest of his life in devotion to his God. We have a great opportunity that's presented to us, that God warns us about the wrath that's going to come upon the world of the ungodly. And we have the opportunity, faithfully so, to be a part of that. We find that in reference to these particular matters, that the Scriptures would encourage us to repent of our sins. We find in the Ephesian letter, I want you to understand this, consider where you are, and if you fall under this category, you are encouraged to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ without delay, because your eternal well-being depends on it. In the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul said, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as becometh saints. Nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with empty words. Let him talk you out of this, because this is what God has revealed to us. Let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We have a great opportunity that's provided to us by our God, but it will benefit us zero
unless we respond to it. The greatest gift that was ever given to mankind, and God says, here it is. You paid nothing for it. It was given to you at my cost, but it has eternal consequences that you couldn't buy. The rich man, you couldn't buy if you had all the money in the world. You're encouraged tonight to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ while you still have breath, that you can give glory to your Father in heaven and render your obedience to His Son and His laws. And the invitation song is selected for your encouragement. And if we can assist you in that obedience, we invite you to let us know as together we stand and as we sing.